How's it going, Riverview? I have never been in such a good mood after the Spartans' loss. For those of you who don't know, the Cubbies won the National League pennant last night for the first time in 71 years. Now, for those of you who need to get some context, let me read to you a few things that did not exist the last time the Cubs won the pennant. The NBA, color television, super glue, microwaves, satellites, hula hoops, barcodes, the Los Angeles Dodgers, who also don't exist in the postseason any longer, credit cards, diet soda, the Korean War, international air travel, Velcro, Barbie dolls, Mr. Potato Head, pacemakers, and Alaska and Hawaii were not part of the United States the last time the Cubs won the pennant. Now, here's the thing. The Cubs have not won the World Series in 108 years. If they pull that off, and this is important for Michigan, if they pull that off, the longest professional sports drought will no longer belong to the Cubs. It will belong to the Detroit Lions. So, and you know it's going to take another 108 years for that to reverse itself. And so I know what you're thinking. You're thinking this is a great introduction. Can't wait to see how you weave this into the book of John. I really don't have any introduction for the book of John. I just want to talk about the Cubs. So I guess I'll pray again, and then we'll actually talk about the book of John. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have created us as beings who celebrate and we mourn, and so we thank you just for even the little joys in life that are part of your sovereign plan for us. And so we just pray that you would speak to us clearly through your word today, and that you'd help me to focus. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in a series working our way through the Gospel book of John in the Bible. And if you, by the way, have not grabbed one of these companion guides, they're free. We've got them in the back. What this is it details some of the statements that Jesus made about himself. They're called I am statements, where he said, I am a lot of those things that we even saw on the video rolling earlier. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the Alpha, Omega, beginning and the end, things like this. And so Jesus made all of these statements about who he was, and the book of John is really a series of encounters that Jesus has with a bunch of different people about who he is, and presenting who he is to them and seeing how they respond to him. And we've seen several of these over the course of this series, and today is a little bit different. Instead of Jesus interacting with one person about something, he has kind of a longer form sermon that he gives in response to people's reaction to him. If you were here last week, you may remember we ended with this verse in John 5:18, where it says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, if you think about it, it was kind of odd that the Jews would want to kill Jesus for being the Messiah, because they were waiting for the Messiah. I mean, all of their faith was pointing forward to the Savior that would one day come and would rescue the entire world. And so they were waiting for the Savior, and yet Jesus shows up on the scene. He does some very Savior-like things, you know, healing people and things like that, and yet they don't believe in him. They instead want to kill him. Now, at first blush, that seems very odd, but isn't that kind of exactly what we do? We want a Messiah, a Savior that is in the mold that we get to define. And Jesus just wasn't what they expected him to be. They expected Jesus to come in like a Roman, or as a ruler, to overthrow the Roman Empire and to set up his earthly kingdom so that he would rule from there. And they just didn't expect Jesus for who he was. Earlier this year, I had the opportunity to meet a fairly interesting guy on an airplane, and he was born in the Middle East, and I can't remember where he was from, but now he lives in a big city in Nicaragua where he runs a nightclub, and he's in a band that plays in the nightclub that he runs, right? So he's telling me this whole life story that he has, and eventually he asks me a question. He says, so what do you do for a living? And I told him, I'm a pastor. And his response was incredibly unique. He was actually excited. See, most people, when they find out I'm a pastor, they're not excited. They replay their whole conversation and think, okay, how many profanities did I use? Did I say anything? Then this guy, you know what I mean? But this guy's like, no, I have a whole lot of questions for you. And I thought, okay, well, here we go, right? A long trip. And what I realized pretty quickly was that what this guy really wanted was for me to validate some beliefs that he already had about Jesus. And as the conversation unfolded, you could almost see him get disappointed as I pointed to Scripture and what it did say about Jesus, because it didn't confirm what he already believed and what he thought about Jesus in his head. And so this is what is happening with Jesus. The Jews don't expect him to be the kind of Messiah that he is. And so in response to them wanting to kill him, Jesus gives this sermon. And in the sermon, he lays out three statements that he gives. He says first, truly, truly, I say to you. In other words, this is really true, I say to you. And then he talks about himself in each one of those. And then he turns the tables on his hearers at the very end and talks about their response to him. And so as I work through this today, just think about these statements of Jesus. And think, this is who Jesus truly, really is. Do I accept him for who he is, or am I trying to recreate a savior in my own image? And then Jesus will respond to us at the end of all of that. So here we are in John 5, verse 19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So earlier this summer, I got to watch this very cute thing. My neighbor was mowing his lawn. That was not the cute thing. But he lives kitty-corner to me over here, and I was sitting on my porch, and I'm watching him mow his lawn, and he's going across like this. He's doing that thing where he turns it around, and he goes back this way. And what was cute was that his little son is about this tall, was just following him. So he's just walking behind him, and then dad turns, and he turns. And he walks behind him, and he just follows. And I thought, eventually, this little guy is going to get tired of following his dad back and forth across the lawn. But he didn't. For the longest time, he just followed dad back and forth across the lawn. And we've all seen this. We've seen sons standing next to their dads and seeing that they kind of stand the same, or they have the same gait when they're walking, or maybe throw their hands in their pocket the same way as their dad. And we pick up traits, and positive and negative traits. My wife points out some of the negative traits I've picked up from my dad, right? So we have those. And so what John is saying here, or what Jesus is saying, and John is quoting, is that Jesus says, listen, I am the son of a father, and what the father does, I do. I follow after the father. And it is even more profound with Jesus, because Jesus is a separate person from God the Father, but he is all one God with him. So there's God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, three persons, but one God. And so in a sense, he is perfectly in sync with God the Father, and yet Jesus is 100% human. And I used to think, when he was a baby and he was born, he instantly knew he was God. But I don't think that anymore. I think over the course of Jesus' life, he had to learn who he was, and that God the Father, through the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures, would make clear to Jesus who he is and what he was doing. And what Jesus says here is the Father reveals to me what he is doing, and as he does it, I follow along after him like the kid walking back and forth in the yard. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Greater works than these. What are those works? Well, those are the miracles that the Jews were mad about. If you remember from last week, there were a couple profound miracles Jesus performed. One was he healed a Roman official's son who was at the very point of death, is how John says it. So at that very moment, he's about to die, Jesus heals him from a distance. And then Jesus heals a guy who couldn't walk for 38 years. And these are very remarkable things. And Jesus says, greater things than these will God the Father show whom? He says, him. So God the Father is going to show this stuff to Jesus. And he's going to show it to Jesus so that you, so that those who looked at Jesus' ministry would marvel, so that Jesus would get some honor and glory to hold on to that. So then what Jesus says now is, oh, Dad and I are about to ramp this up. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. He's like, Dad and I are about to ramp this up. What God the Father does is he raises people from the dead, and I, as his son, following along behind him, I'm about to do that. Verse 22. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who has sent him. See, there's a lot of people who like to talk about God, or they like to say they believe in God, or they like to say that they worship God, but you begin to talk about Jesus and they get squirrely. But you see how connected God the Father and Jesus are? You can't have God without Jesus. You can't have Jesus without God. They're just so interconnected. And here it says that the God who has all the authority within the Trinity, God has the authority. He is the authoritative figure, and he has every right to judge the world, and yet he doesn't. Instead, he gives the authority, he gives the task of judgment to Jesus. You know, it's become so popular, especially with like celebrities who have been caught in a scandal or something, to say, well, only God can judge me. Don't say that. Only a fool would actually invite God to do that, because he actually does, right? And the way he judges is through Jesus. And that means every sinful thought, every sinful action, every sinful attitude is going to be judged. And God set it up so that Jesus would do the judging for a very clear reason. What is it? Look at the passage. So that Jesus would get honor. So Jesus would be lifted up. So that Jesus would be glorified. The most important, the most vital way that we honor God is by honoring Jesus. In fact, Jesus is clear here. If you don't honor Jesus, you don't honor God. If you don't worship Jesus, you don't worship the only God that exists. Jesus is the only way to God. And that's his first truly statement. He is essentially saying, I am the only way to know God. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. So Jesus says, not only am I the only way to know God, I am the only way to eternal life. And the way to eternal life, he gives a little formula for it here. You hear, so you hear the gospel message of who Jesus is, and you believe. You hear and you believe, and you have eternal life. There is no judgment for you. I'm gonna give you a big theological term here. It's an important one. Imputed righteousness. It's our theological word of the day. Imputed righteousness, what is that? What that essentially says is, I'm over here and I've got all kinds of sin in my life. And we all know from scripture and from experience, we know that we have sinned. And sin is just a fancy way to say you screwed up, right? We know that we've hurt people. We know that we've made big time mistakes. We've ruined relationships. We've sinned against people and against God. We know that innately, right? And so that's who we are at the core of identity, is somebody who has messed things up. Well, Jesus is over here and he lives this sinless and perfect life. And when he died on the cross for our sins, for all who believe in him, he takes his righteousness. So it's his perfection, his goodness, his lack of sin, and he imputes it onto us. He sticks it onto us, and we are his. So that's imputed righteousness. And what Jesus here is saying is, for those who hear the word and believe in him, his righteousness is imputed onto them. They have passed from death, all of our sin leading to death, to life. Jesus' righteousness gives us life. Now, that is going to become incredibly important in 3 minutes. Let's keep reading. Verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Okay, check this out. What he's saying is the day is going to come where Jesus is going to raise everyone who's ever dead back to life. Now, imagine that. Now, someone asked a really good question to me this weekend and said, "Now, what I believe, isn't it that when we die, we are immediately in the presence of the Lord?" Yes, we are immediately in the presence of the Lord, but there's going to be this day where our body's going to be resurrected. And then there's going to be a final judgment, and we'll kind of get our new bodies and that whole thing. So that's what he's talking about here. And so check out the path that Jesus describes. He says, God the Father has given him authority to judge. He's given him power over life and death. Jesus will use this authority and power to speak life, and everyone will be raised again to go to one of two resurrections, either the resurrection of life to those who have done good, or the resurrection of death to those who have done evil. Now, wait a minute. Didn't we just talk about imputed righteousness? That it's not about what we have done that determines our eternal life. So is Jesus now contradicting himself? No, we got to put on our thinking caps here for a second. Like I said, scripture and our experience tells us that we've screwed up, we've done wrong, there's nothing in us that brings life. We haven't done good. In an eternal sense, we haven't done good, but Jesus has. And when Jesus imputes his righteousness onto us, that means that when God the Father looks at us, he sees whom? Jesus. So when God the Father looks at us on the day of judgment, he will say to us, you done good. And so we'll walk to the resurrection of life. See, this is the gospel. This is why the gospel is called good news. What that means is it doesn't matter what evil you've done, it doesn't matter who you have hurt or how wretched you have been or what your thought life is. If you believe in Jesus, it is as if you were as perfect and holy and righteous as he. So what is that third truly statement Jesus just said? One day, he will raise everyone from the dead and he will save those who believe in him. Now, check out what Jesus just did in his little sermon. What he just did is to the people who were opposing him, they were mad at him because he was declaring that he was equal with God. So what is his response? Does he back up? Does he give a caveat? Does he try to soften the blow? No, he doubles down. He says, not only am I equal with God, you can't know God apart from me. There is no way to know God except through me, Jesus says. In fact, there's no way to eternal life except through me. You must believe in me. That's the way you get eternal life. Not only that, one day I'm going to be the judge. I will determine the eternal destinies of everyone. What gives Jesus the right to make those exclusive statements like that? Because what Jesus is essentially saying is Muhammad can't save you, Joseph Smith can't save you, the flying spaghetti monster can't save you. You can't save yourself, only Jesus can save. What gives him the right to say that? Well, check this out. He works to it. He says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. By the way, I love this. Jesus just gave us the definition of what is right judgment. Right judgment, if you want to know the truth about something, what is right about it, look for God's will. That's what he just said. And then he says this, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. All right, listen very carefully what Jesus just said. It's a remarkable statement. He says, if I am the only one who bears witness about myself that I am the Savior, I am the Messiah, if I'm the only one saying this, then my judgment, my testimony, what I have just said about myself is not true. What Jesus just did is he set himself up in direct opposition to how our culture thinks. What do I mean? Well, our culture says this, I am the decider. I get to decide the truth about me. I get to decide the truth about morality for me. I get to decide the truth about my sexuality. I get to decide the truth about how I will live my life. Deep down, we believe we are the only ones who may appropriately make a judgment about who we are and what we do. But the reality is this: there is a truth about you that exists independently of you. There's a real, scriptural, verifiable truth that is true about you, whether you believe it or not. And so this would be my argument. I would argue that today, in 2016, the number one barrier we have to faith in Jesus is that we insist on being the self-authenticating masters of who we are. Therefore, we believe that we get to decide what is true and real about the rest of the world. Let me say that again. The number one barrier to our faith right now is that we insist on being the self-authenticating masters of who we are, so therefore we get to determine what is true about ourselves and about the world around us. But get this, Jesus, who is kind of self-authenticating, wouldn't even be so arrogant as to say what we say. What does he say? If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. And Jesus is self-authenticating. But even he says, no, I don't get to determine the truth about me. Just a little tangent. When I sit down and talk to people often about areas going on in their life, what things that they're wrestling with, I will often tell people, if you believe something about yourself that the people around you say is false, or if you believe something about yourself that is something that can be validated independently of you, then it's not true. A lot of times we kind of deceive ourselves. I mean, let me give you an example. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, every one of us carries a fatal flaw, and it's like bad breath. Everyone around you knows you have it, but you don't. And you refuse to believe that you have it, even though it is obvious to everyone around you handing you mints, right? And so it is that same kind of idea. Now, if that is true for us in our sin and in our weakness, Jesus says, listen, when it comes to me being the Savior, when it comes to me being the Messiah, I'm not even going to stand here and self-authenticate, even though Jesus could. He says, listen, I got all kinds of other authentication. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. This is John the Baptist. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He wants them to hear that he really is the Messiah. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, the miracles he's been doing, they bear witness about me that the Father has sent me, and the Father who has sent me has himself borne witness about me. How did the Father do that? Well, at Jesus' baptism, God the Father said, this is my Son of whom I am well pleased. So Jesus is saying, I am not even self-validating. I'm telling you, John the Baptist is my forerunner. My miracles show who I am. And God the Father himself verbally spoke and affirmed that I am the Messiah that you have been waiting for. So Jesus just lays this all out, the truth about himself. And so then he says to them, what are you going to do with this? And he lays down seven judgments on them. I'm not going to preach all seven because that'd be another whole sermon. But let me read it, see if you can find the seven. He says, his voice, that's God the Father, you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Every verse in the Bible is about Jesus, is what he's saying. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you would receive him, which is kind of like a dig right at the end. What were his seven judgments other than the dig? He said this, you've never heard God the Father's voice. But presumably he's saying, I have. He's like, you've never seen God the Father's form, but I have. You don't have the love of God in you, but I do. Therefore, the judgment that he gave to them is that they did not believe in him, that they refused to come to him, and they would not receive him. In other words, they read the Bible wrong. When they read the Bible, you have two. There's two ways to read the Bible. It's either all about you, or it's all about Jesus. It's about you and what you can do to save yourself, what you must do and how you are so wrong and you better get it right or you're in trouble, or you're going to read it about Jesus who imputes his righteousness to all who believe so that they will be saved independent of any action they have in their life. Jesus throws it all down with a kicker in verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? And there you go. Read that verse again. Read it yourself. You know what he's saying? He's saying that your barrier to belief is you are trying to self-validate a message and insist that other people around you agree with your self-determination. You're looking for glory from other people instead of trying to get that glory from God the Father. And God is not going to play ball with you. So Jesus says, how can you believe in me when you're looking to yourself for validation instead of God, when you're trying to get glory from other people instead of from God? And so then Jesus ends in a very weird but kind of appropriate place. He says this, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do you think that I will accuse you to the Father? He's like, you guys are accusing me. Do you think I'm going to accuse you to the Father? No, there is one who accuses you, Moses. And he just drops Moses into the conversation. On whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? In what sense were they leaning and believing in Moses? In what sense did he accuse them? Well, Moses wrote the law. He wrote down the law, and the law is that thing that we read that goes, oh, it makes us feel, oh, I know I have failed at this. I've lied, I've cheated, I have stolen, I've done all these things in the law that it says separate me from God, and it just settles in on our soul, and it accuses us. And yet in the law was also written that this Messiah would come to save. At the beginning of John, the first week of the series, we read this verse. It said, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, just like Jesus just said, the only God who is at the Father's side, but Jesus, he has made him known. So what is the truth about Jesus? He's the only way to God. He is the only way to eternal life. And one day, in the end, he is going to be the final judge of all things. If that is true, if that's the real Jesus, not the one we form in our head, but if that's the real Jesus, what is the appropriate response? Because we know that we can't save ourselves. And so the response is to hear the gospel, to believe in Jesus, so that he will give us eternal life and give us his imputed righteousness. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, it's literally a simple saying, I give up. I can't do it. You can. Thank you. Just believe in Jesus. And then when God looks at you, he will see him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious truth that Jesus is the only way. We thank you that it's glorious because it is true. And there's a lot of times we want to find other paths to be saved. We want to find other ways to make ourselves feel like we are good enough, that we are holy enough, that we're righteous enough. We want to be able to even validate our own message and our own identity of who we are. But we thank you that the truth is all of us fall short and we need Jesus. And so we pray all of this In his name, we thank him. We give him the honor, him the glory, him the praise. Amen.